make sure I thank you for being a Chaplain Champion Church. You are a 3C church, and whether you know it or not, you're pretty rare in our circles. Now, I'm an endorser. What does an endorser do? I catch, credential, and care for chaplains, and you can't be a chaplain in most chaplaincy positions unless my signature is on a piece of paper called an endorsement. So I'm the endorser for the PCA and six other denominations, and I took that job after I retired from the Army in 2008, where I was an Army chaplain, and in the later part of my life, active duty, first part of my life, a pastor and a reserve chaplain, just like Pastor Hobart. And I really appreciate any church that is not threatened by one of their pastors being in the military and serving his community, and in this case, state, as a military chaplain. So thank you from the bottom of my heart for being a Chaplain Champion Church. We'll have to figure out a certificate that says that on it for those of you who are in that category. And it's my privilege to be that endorser. And I have one of the best jobs in the world because I get to go around to visit chaplains, focusing especially on the care part. And I wear two hats. I'm an M&A, Mission to North America, PCA, Chaplain Ministries Coordinator, and the executive director of the seven denominations called the Presbyterian Reformed Commission on Chaplains. And we are a faith-based ministry that endeavors to seek the support of God's people in prayer and support to go around and visit our chaplains, be a chaplain to them. So that's what I do. I have one wife, Nancy, who's in the red, white, and blue over here to my left, and four children and 14 grandchildren. And we are delighted to be able to serve the Lord in this capacity in these days. I also want to thank you, church, for your wonderful, inspiring, bold music this morning. So thank you, musicians, for playing. I understand there's a dynamite women's choir as well in the church here. So love to come back sometime and hear the whole musical scenario. But thank you. And I travel to a lot of churches. And singing is not always bold. Yeah, the hymns are often sung very slowly. And I must say that I was inspired by your singing together and being with you this morning as you played and as you sang. So thank you all for that inspiration as part of our worship this morning. Right now as I'm standing here, there's a chaplain standing beside someone's bed, someplace in the world, probably in Afghanistan, someplace here in the U.S. There's a chaplain who is talking to an airman, a sailor, a marine, a guardian, a soldier, someplace on a faraway place, maybe on a dusty field in a make-believe foxhole under the wing of an airplane, talking to someone about their lives. Right now, as I'm standing here, there's a chaplain someplace in the world who's preaching God's word, or leading a Bible study, or maybe even counseling somebody in a faraway place whose spouse is on Skype and they're having a marriage counseling session on Skype or Google Plus. Somewhere in the world right now is a chaplain who's hearing a horrible story of what it's like to be in war, and he's trying to comfort a soldier who has been wrestling with those issues. Somewhere today, there's a chaplain who may be himself in a quiet place preparing a sermon or a Bible study, seeking the Lord's guidance and help. You all are part of that by your support of your Pastor Mitch and by your prayer support for those men who are right now in those situations. So I'd ask you, if you would, to please remember those folk in your family devotions time. I would ask you to remember those folk as you drive along the road and the Holy Spirit inspires you just to say, Lord, bless those chaplains right now who are in harm's way. Pray those prayers. Some of you have children in the service right now and you're concerned about them, maybe worried about them, and you are praying that God might touch their hearts. We get lots of calls from parents who say, can you help me find a good Reformed chaplain where my son or daughter is? And we are privileged to try to connect them in some way. So it's a fantastic job that I have, but it's not just a job, it's a ministry. But I want to thank you in this way for being that Chaplain Champion Church. And may you continue with that great and positive spirit. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1, would you? Acts chapter 1. I understand you've been preaching through the book of Acts, and I think that's terrific. I wish I could have been here for the other sermons along the way, Pastor Ray. You know he has a little radio and TV background, and I've often thought, and this may be just a mission for you in your spare time, to make a movie of the book of Acts. Wouldn't that be a fantastic movie? It's got all the drama you could possibly imagine. It's got people who are coming to the Lord in vast numbers or one by one. It's got people have intentions to go down to a river to pray and then finding somebody whom the Lord opened a heart and became a Christian. It's got people who are thrown in jail and then earthquakes happen and they're thrown out of jail and the jailer becomes a Christian. And you've got people who preach a powerful sermon only to be martyred for Christ and then a persecution sweeps through the whole area and Christians are scattered and on we go. We have the story of a man who was knocked off his horse by Jesus. A man who persecuted many others and killed people and just ran after them to try and attack them only to have Jesus Christ intervene in his life and knock him off that horse and change the course of the world, actually, by his grace. It's a great book. And I know you've been diving into it. How long have you been preaching the book of Acts? A long time? Over a year. All right. Well, you've had a lot of tremendous sermons on that, I suspect, and you've been able to consider a lot of the theology and the drama in that book. But I want to read just the first 9 verses of the book of Acts this morning as we hopefully give you some thoughts. Maybe they've been covered, maybe they haven't. Maybe a summary of what you've already learned, but hopefully something to spur you on in your life as you endeavor to be a Christian in these days. So, I'll just read from the text in the bulletin. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. You remember the passage read to you just a few minutes ago by the pastor as Jesus talked about these things before he died. And you've heard from me that John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, well, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Would you pray with me? How grateful I am, Lord, that I can speak from your word. And I simply pray that my words would be your words, that your words would prick the hearts where they need to be pricked, that people might be encouraged where they need to be encouraged, that they might be challenged where they need to be challenged, that they might be saved if they're unsaved. For we know all these things are possible through you, in Jesus' name. His people said, amen. I think as I have just turned 66, and I am now eligible for full Social Security. Now, for you younger kids, you may not have Social Security when you get to be my age. Who knows what's going to happen? But as you get older, as you earn your living, you kids probably know that money is set aside, and you get a little bit at when you get older. And so I just turned 66, and I'm eligible now for full Social Security. And that little event, because you get a bunch of mail from Social Security Administration, and they ask you to make decisions and so on, that, among other things, has prompted me to ask the questions, okay, I'm at this certain stage of my life. How many years do I have left? Only the Lord knows. What do I do? What's next? What's next? This little event. And those Social Security papers that came flooding into my home and gave me some options and so on, it prompted me to think about, well, what's next? Now, thankfully, I have a wonderful ministry, and Lord tarries, and Lord willing, I'm able to do this for quite a while. But there are so many things to do for the kingdom. I just heard of an opportunity to establish a chaplaincy in about 8 or 9 hospitals in Indonesia run by a Christian billionaire. He is not only owning and starting hospitals. He is starting seminaries and Christian campuses for which he needs Reformed teachers. Here's an opportunity for you if you want to go to Indonesia for a couple of years. He will pay your way and your salary and your way back if you want to be a teacher in a school or seminary in Indonesia, the largest Muslim country in the world. What's next? I'm diverting myself here, but what's next? Maybe you're wondering what's next, and you're wondering how to use your musical gifts, your teaching gifts, your IT gifts, whatever gifts you are, and you're older like I am, and you want to know what can I do in these next few years. Talk to me later about that. But that's prompting me to ask, as I hear about other situations, what's next? I do check Facebook occasionally, and this last week I was shocked to see an old friend whose sisters and brothers I had a chance to be a pastor to when I was a youth pastor. And she, I hadn't been following this, but she was dialoguing about what was happening with her husband, who is in the process of dying in a hospital, a PCA pastor. And they had made a decision not to trach him, and he knew that and made the decision because they thought he'd probably die next Tuesday or Wednesday. I learned this morning he died yesterday. What's next for her? What's next? He knows what's next, by the way, and he's in the arms of Jesus. But what about those who go through a tragedy and your life is turned upside down? What next? We've had a marriage here recently. What's next for you? You got a whole life ahead of you. What's next? I hope you're asking the question, you who are about to be married. What's next for you? It's an important question. Nathaniel, your friend from the church here, he and Rachel, a young chaplain's daughter, is 12 years old, just had a tumor removed from her brain. And the family's asking, what's next for these children? What's next for our family? Lord, are you going to help us? Are we going to have to deal with this for ages? What's next? We have our own disabled granddaughter who's now 8, and she turns 8 this week, and we wonder when she was born because she has a fatal disease. What's next for us? What's next? I was at a church recently that had just, the senior pastor retired, and there were 2 new pastors and a new RUF minister coming aboard, and they were asking the question, what's next? And I guess my point is that no matter where you are in life this morning, the question, what next, may be on your mind. Because there's always a tomorrow, and you've been placed on this earth not by accident, and you might say you've been placed here for the what's next. And I'm hoping that my thoughts today, as I pray, would be God's thoughts and give you just some thoughts from Acts 1 about what you ought to be thinking about with the question, what's next? What's next? None of us knows what's happening, but many of you are going back to a job tomorrow. You're going to be maybe going to a summer school program or a summer job if you're a student, or New York, Rochester, to do a chaplain thing. You don't know what's next, so you want to be prepared, ask the right questions, and do some thinking about how God wants you to operate in a what's next world. And oh, by the way, aren't we living in a dramatic change in America? Talk about cultural changes and Judeo-Christian values and that old foundation of which America has been so blessed. Everything is changing. Everything is changing. And I've told some people recently that if I had never dreamed 5 years ago that an allowance of more sexual promiscuity, talking about homosexuality, would lead to religious freedom issues, I wouldn't have understood you. Isn't that interesting? Sexual sin somehow turns into religious liberty issues for us in America. That's where we are going. A lot of the cultural changes. So it's important that you and I ask the what's next. So I have 4 points to you this morning. It's not going to be probably as deep and as your pastors are preaching to you this morning. But I want to show you 4 thoughts that I think you ought to be asking yourselves about what's next and how do you operate in a what's next world. And the first point I want to simply make is this, that it's critical that as you think about the day before you and your parenting and your going to work and whatever else is involved with your life, that you remember that God has called us to keep your focus on Jesus. On Jesus. I mentioned to the pastors a minute ago, there was a movie that came out this last year. Some of you don't have cable, you didn't see it. It's called The Bible. Some of you may have watched that series. And it was a very well-done documentary, essentially, on the Bible. Done technically wonderful. It was the video and all that was just terrific. But it was an Old Testament series, first of all, in which there was a lot of violence. But one critical part was missing in that whole discussion. If you watch that movie, The Bible, in the Old Testament, you would have not even known that all these things are tied to the scarlet thread of Jesus, which runs through the whole Old Testament. People like talking about David and Goliath and Noah and the Ark and Moses and the stories and so on, but a lot of people today don't know those stories, number one. If they do, number two, they don't get it, how this is all related to Jesus Christ. We in the military are involved with a generation of biblical illiteracy. 18 to 24-year-olds today just simply do not know the Bible. You are blessed because you are in a church that teaches the Bible. And if you kids know the Bible, then you are really blessed, because a lot of your peers out there in American culture simply don't know the Bible stories. Or if they do, it's part of a Bible story. But Jesus starts in Genesis when he tells Eve that her seed would crush Satan's head, his seed. And it goes on right from there, doesn't it? That scarlet thread moves all. I think that's a good thing to understand, because when you live your life and you claim to be a Christian, there's got to be a focus on Jesus. And in Acts 1:8, it's just, you can almost miss it, though I know that you have not missed it here, but he says, "You will receive power when the Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." The name Jesus is a powerful name, and it must be spoken. The whole rest of Acts is a story of the unfolding of their focus on Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. And his name is mentioned over and over again. But I am struck how many times Christians will talk about the Lord, that's good. Talk about God the Father, that's good. But to mention the name Jesus is sometimes just ignored. My wife has been ministering to a Muslim woman two doors down, Iraqi expatriates. She was involved in the air conditioning business in Iraq, partnered with the Americans to assist them as they built up some of the military and cultural infrastructure there. But soon enough, people had her in their eyesights, and her family had to flee. And now we have Iraqis living two doors down from us. And one of the themes Nancy has tried to press on these on her as she talks to her is her love for Jesus. And one day, I'll probably get the story wrong, Nancy, but Nancy was at a gathering she was invited to of all this woman's Muslim friends. They were all Muslims. And she had a talk with our friend's sister. And Nancy mentioned something about this Jesus whom we love and worship and adore. Words to that effect. Is that close enough, honey? Not quite. Okay. But just drop the name in there. It wasn't too long after that our neighbor was talking to Nancy about, they were talking about Jesus and spiritual things, and she said, "Oh, is he the one that you love so much?" That her sister told her about. My point is that talking about Jesus can have repercussions far beyond what you know. We heard a video, a DVD on the way here in the car of a wonderful ministry to Muslims. And there was a wonderful testimony of a young lady whose life story was that she grew up hating Christians and was hoping that she might die for Allah and that she might have a part in killing Christians along her way. This is a young girl. Somewhere along the way in God's providence, she heard her TV broadcast of somebody who was talking simply about Jesus. And her whole testimony was that she couldn't get Jesus off her mind, and she had to know Jesus, and she had to find out who Jesus was. And she had plans to martyr herself on this TV program. She was somehow trying to connect with this program so all the Muslim world could see that she was faithful to Allah, and she martyred herself and then also showed that Jesus was nobody. But God had other plans for that woman, and she ended up, and her mother, both crying out to Jesus. Now, I know this congregation has had years of training about Jesus. But I guess my point here is that Jesus is telling his apostles on this crucial moment in history, and my friends, your main goal here, your mission, is to be my witness. It's to talk about Jesus. And so, whatever's next for you, I would hope that you would say, Lord, give me opportunity to talk about Jesus, my Savior, in this next chapter of my life. Did he call just the apostles to be his witnesses? No, of course not. He calls all of his people to be witnesses to Christ. And you know, there are myriads of ways you can illustrate Jesus and talk about Jesus, from a pulpit to a private coffee conversation in your neighborhood. But my friends, I just call to you again to keep in mind this critical mission that is laid out for us in the book of Acts. And as you've heard through the preaching, I suspect this is the story of the book of Acts, the unfolding of Jesus Christ in all these contexts across that Middle Eastern world. So keep your focus on Jesus, and please talk about Jesus, your personal Savior, as you think about what's next. If that's all you hear today, that's good for me. But secondly, in this passage, we find something else that I think is fascinating. And your pastor touched on it in his sermon title as he was trying to figure out or guess what I might be preaching on. And he hit the nail on the head with this one. For Jesus says, or the Bible says something interesting about this. And look at it in verse 3. This is the fantastic passage that I wish I could have experienced. For he was doing proofs and he was seen, as the Bible says, by over 500 people after he died and rose again. Wouldn't that have been something? People were rising from the dead. He was doing proofs. He was there visiting people. And what did he do? When he came back from the dead, what did he do? Speaking about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. I want to share with you something else. Turn to Acts 28, would you? Acts 28, 31. And your pastor's not gotten this far yet. And maybe he'll have more comments about it when he gets there. But notice what it says in the last verse of the book of Acts. Paul's imprisoned. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. I don't have time to think about why these are separate. He talked about the kingdom of God, proclaiming the kingdom of God, and teaching about Jesus. But think about this. It said the Bible is significant enough to say that when Jesus came back from rising from the dead, what he did was he talked, proclaimed the kingdom of God. And Paul says he ended, that the book of Acts ends with him talking about the kingdom of God. Now, I just challenge you for a minute. When's the last time you spoke to anybody about the kingdom of God? You used a phrase about the kingdom. Probably not very often, because we're not a land of kings. It's not something that's common to our culture. You know, and for you to say you're part of the kingdom of God would probably give you a lot of stares and puzzlement out there. But yet, if you look at the Gospels, especially Matthew, you'll find that Jesus did indeed spend most of his time talking about the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is, well, we could dive deeply into that subject, what it is. But my point this morning is that there's a focus on Jesus, of course, in the book of Acts, which is with Christian's lot. But then there, I think, is a suggestion about how we frame the talking of Jesus, and that's by expanding the kingdom of God. Now, let me give you some tips. You know these tips. So how did Jesus use the kingdom of God? He used the kingdom of God to personalize God's kingdom. He came as King Jesus, no, nobody knew it. He left as King Jesus, and he's coming back again as King Jesus. And he's going to establish a new heaven and earth as King Jesus. And so therefore, we are his princes and princesses in this kingdom. And so it's important to think about what he meant by the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found and covered up, then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That's what the kingdom of God is like. It's joy and treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When on finding one pearl of great value, and sold all that he had, and he went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's the kingdom of God. It's a precious pearl in this case. Or again, in this passage in Matthew 13, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down, sorted the good into the containers, threw away the bad. So it will be at the closing of the end of the age. The angels will come out, separate the evil from the righteous, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The kingdom of God has a lot about the future and about whether you are a good fish or bad fish. Whether you are a child of the king or not, the kingdom of God is that and a lot more. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Many of you know what a mustard seed is and how tiny it is. Yet the Bible says mustard seed can grow into a huge tree which gives cover for birds and provides shade and turns into this magnificent entity. So is the kingdom of God. I would challenge you this morning to think about how Acts begins and ends and what Jesus' main words were when he was on earth and preaching. I've got in my own main Bible the kingdom of God highlighted in blue. And I'll tell you, there's blue all over the Gospels in particular and many places in the rest of the New Testament. Kingdom of God is a theme that ought to be expanded, but it's expanded by your personal touch on this subject. Well, I'll tell you why I'm a Christian, in case you're wondering, my neighbor. You know, I was in a bad spot or time in my life, and I just didn't have no hope. And I don't know, somehow I heard about Jesus and how he could provide me life. And some of you know that story. You've been there and you've lived it. Or you kids, some kingdom of God. Why am I a Christian? My 11th grade friends, I'm a Christian basically because the kingdom of God is like finding an incredible treasure down the street. And for me, being a Christian means I have eternal life, but I also have given some purpose in my life, and I'm living for Jesus, not living for wealth and prosperity. And teenagers can talk about that. That's what Jesus is to you, and that's kingdom talk. So I think it's stunning. And I don't know, I wish we had time to talk about this, Ray, but in this book, the beginning and end, speaking about the kingdom of God, I think is a real challenge to us. That in our day, when the kingdom of God phrase is not so well known, that we think about how to personalize the fact that we are in the kingdom of God. And that we need to personalize this talk so people will understand us in our day and age. Don't ignore kingdom of God talk, I guess is my main point here. For the Bible says it was important enough for Jesus to talk about it when he rose from the dead. And it was important enough for Paul to say he continued in it, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about Jesus Christ. Now, I kind of lay this out for Pastor Ray and Pastor Mitch to expand this as they think about their own ministry here and your ministry in this session. What would that mean for Providence Presbyterian? By the way, you got a great name. I love that name, Providence Presbyterian. I just think that's super. But you're not the only church with that name, but I love it. But you're a kingdom church. And you who know Jesus are kingdom kids. And you ought to be speaking kingdom speech and being bold about it. And the passage that we read to you earlier today from, now it came to pass from Luke, I noticed this. Jesus says, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, my friends, my apostles. I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And they still didn't believe, and they gave him food and so on. And he says, he spoke to them that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he says, "You are witnesses of all these things, and so I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in Jerusalem till you are endued with power on high." Jesus spoke about himself as the conquering king in that passage. And so we ought to grasp that significance that ends up with having power and not being troubled, not being anxious, because we serve the king. Oh, there's so much more to say about this. But what's next? for a Christian in these days, or maybe in where you are in your life today, is that don't forget just to focus on Jesus at this time. And then as you think about what you say to people about your life, personalize it and make sure people know that you're part of an entirely different kingdom than this earth. And there'll be a new heaven, a new earth someday. All this brings hope and joy and encouragement to people. But nextly today, I want to just say this. You can't be a messenger and witness of Jesus, and you can't really be the kingdom kid you'd like to be unless you have help. And one of the most significant things of the book of Acts is that, of course, these apostles were told to wait, and they did, that power might come on them and they'd receive the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you, along with me, grew up in Pentecostal homes. I won't ask you to raise your hand, lest you reveal yourself, but I became a Christian in my Pentecostal Christian home, for which I'm extremely and eternally grateful. And I learned the gospel, and I knew a lot of things about the Bible, but a lot of things I didn't know. But the Holy Spirit was not presented to me as a help, and necessarily to give me power in my Christian walk, necessarily, but it was presented to me as an aid to speaking in tongues. That's kind of how it came out in my background. Holy Spirit came for a lot of reasons than that. And when Jesus said in John that he was going to send you men, he's going to leave here, but he's going to send the helper, the paraclete, the counselor, he was saying a powerful thing. And now here in Acts, we find that that's how it all begins. He is going, but he left the Holy Spirit to help them and encourage them. And as Paul says later, to pray for them, even when they don't know how to pray as they ought. And my cry to you this morning, as maybe some of the Presbyterians that I've met, because I was one once that didn't think too much about the Holy Spirit and his role in my life, you need his help if you're going to be a testimony for Christ. When you go to the what next tomorrow, what's next, and you're saying, Lord, I don't know what's in store for me today on Monday, but Lord, if somebody comes my way that you intend for me to talk to, Lord, help me. I need your Spirit's help to know what to say. If you're going to school and you're finding a particular tense situation there with somebody that maybe doesn't like you or teasing you or somehow lets it be known that you're not quite on their level and so on, you teens need to say, Lord Jesus, help me today by your Spirit to be bold and unafraid of what's going to take place today. You can think of your own scenario. But my friends, I think if we're going to really be prepared for the what's next in a changing culture, the what's next raising a generation of covenant children who are living in that culture, and our grandchildren, we're going to need lots of help. Isn't it wonderful that God has given us that help? I think we need to appropriate more of that help as we go about our daily business being a Christian. And seeking that literal prayer to the Spirit, say, Holy Spirit, give me the words. Holy Spirit, give me the courage. Holy Spirit, help me to be bold. Holy Spirit, help me not to back down. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you give me the power that I need. I don't know what to pray. Thank you for praying for me when I don't know how to pray as I should. My friends, remember, there's a Trinity involved here in your life. And the Holy Spirit's been given that give us that very personal touch and encouragement, you might say, behind the scenes. I'm preaching to myself today, for I'm not sure I even know how to appropriate the power and wonder of the Holy Spirit. But there it is in the book of Acts. You've talked about it in your sermons, I suspect, about what happened when these men received power of the Spirit, and things happened. Things changed. And oh, by the way, you know, Christianity is still growing in the world. But sometimes you have to hear those great stories by reading what's happening in other countries. Yet it's still happening here as well. Last week, two Sundays ago, just one of our chaplains mentioned to me he was baptizing five people in the chapel worship service at Fort Lewis, Washington. He and another chaplain. People are being baptized and coming to Christ. That's still happening. And the Holy Spirit's part of that. So what's next? What's next for you is that whatever is next, you can't do it alone. You need the means of grace, which you're experiencing here. Thank you, Mitch, for the baptism explanation today, because this also is a means of grace. You need the prayer and the fellowship and the preaching of God's Word and those things. But keep in mind that God's given us even something far greater, which is the Holy Spirit. And they didn't get it. And maybe you don't get it either. They were to wait there, and even when Jesus came back to see them, they said, well, are you going to restore the kingdom now, thinking earthly kingdom? They weren't connecting until the Holy Spirit came and enlightened them. Well, as you Presbyterians march out into the changing culture of this world, you're going to need help. And He's there to provide it for you. Isn't that encouraging? I was talking about this in one place, and one woman came up to me afterwards and said, thank you, Doug. She said, I just needed to know I had help in my life. Well, praise the Lord for that. So what's next is that the world needs Jesus, and here you are, Christian, claiming to be one of His children and brothers and sisters. The world needs to know about hope and encouragement and change and how to wrestle with all the issues there, and here you are, Christian, in the community, knowing Jesus, and they want to hear about Jesus. They want to hear about what this kingdom of God is all about, and what does it mean to be a Christian, and what exactly does that entail, and does it really help you, and is it going to help me be a parent? Is it going to help me find a mate? Is it going to help me know how to be a good, find significance and meaning in my job? And yes, that's right, and there it is. And as what's next, and you go out to do this, guess what? God's given us help. The Holy Spirit's right there beside you. And Jesus is present today by His Spirit in this room. That's awesome to think about. But lastly, I would say this, and this is more maybe what already has been preached on as your pastor has gone through the book of Acts. But as you go to what's next, you need to be a people that are expecting thrills and some chills. Most of us have experienced mostly thrills in life. We live in an unbelievable country of prosperity. I know many people have experienced financial difficulties these last few years especially, but nonetheless, compared to the rest of the world, we've had more probably thrills than chills. But some of you have experienced those sovereign surprises that come your way when a child is very ill, or you've lost a loved one, and those kinds of chills. But think of the book of Acts. 3,000 people, first day of Pentecost, what a thrill. Seeing Stephen martyred, what a chill. Seeing that people lost their homes and families and were scattered out into the Middle East, what a chill. But what a thrill that God used them to expand the gospel. What a chill to think that you could be brought before the magistrates and examined and then maybe whipped and flogged and thrown in a dingy jail only to see the power of the Spirit at work with the earthquake and the jailer coming to Christ. The book of Acts is just full of thrills and chills. And I'm not so sure, Ray, until recent years that I've recognized that what the book of Acts is a book about the normal Christian life. As people are pressing on to proclaim Jesus, and a very hostile world was the book of Acts. Very much like we are moving into today. They experienced wonderful, unbelievable thrills while also experiencing chills. And you all know that almost all the apostles were martyred for their faith. That's where it ended. And I think as we move out into the what's next part of this world, you parents need to be thinking about that element as you rear your children. I'm grateful that your church focuses on the catechism and so on, because our children need to have some theological basis to hang on to. Though they might not get it all when they're young, as you know, but God's Word will not be returned void. You teach them the catechism and instruct them in the things of truth, and God's going to honor that. Don't ignore that. And as you personally want to grow in grace, make sure that you are fortifying yourself with His Word, with the means of grace, so that you can be prepared for if chills were to come your way. I mentioned this point, expect the thrills and chills, because I think we see the book of Acts mainly as a place where God's power, incredible power, changed the world. And it did, but it didn't. It came with a price. First, the price of the cross. And then the price of God's people who were bold and moved forward as witnesses to this incredible King Jesus. So, I just end today by saying, as I started, so what's next for you? You want life to be the same, sort of, and Lord, please save me from any chills? Do you want to make a difference where you are? I know you do. Can I help you keep these things in mind? Keep Jesus as a focal point, if you can, in your discussion. Bring people to the name and person of Jesus. Help people understand what it means to be part of this incredible kingdom that God has brought you into. There's nothing to do with this earth. Remember, you can't do it alone. The means of grace, as you've experienced here, are critical. But God has given us the helper to give us encouragement and power and excitement and no worries, as they say in Australia. That's the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, though, don't be a fool. Expect thrills and chills if you're going to be this kind of witness for Jesus. Now today, I've been speaking mainly to those of you who know Jesus, of course. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you know it. You'd just rather not experience any of the chills I'm talking about here. And you think you're a pretty decent person and you've got it kind of covered. And yeah, you believe in Jesus. I just remind you, the devil believes in Jesus too. He's very aware of Jesus. But that's not the same as saying, I am a sinner. I am far from being a kingdom kid. When I look at my life, really, I'm just a child of the devil, really. It's obvious I'm not desirous of pleasing Jesus. I hope that you might think about some of these things, for Jesus came to give you life, to forgive you of your sins, to give you eternal life, but also to give much more than that as you are living here with us in these exciting times. Maybe today will be the day of your salvation. You can't run anymore because you're just sick and tired of being someone else's kid. And you've been running from Jesus, who is the King. Maybe today the Holy Spirit is pricking your heart. And He's saying to you, do not delay, my friend. Come to King Jesus. Become part of the kingdom of God. Why would you want to delay or continue on in your own path? And maybe this will be the day of your salvation. Let's pray. Lord, I suspect that these themes have been mentioned many times over the last year from this pulpit. But Lord, I pray that we might leave here today just having reflected a little more on what all this means to our everyday life and what our focus and theme ought to be as Christians and the fact that we need your help. Lord, if chills come our way, I pray that we'd receive those with grace and winsomeness and a smile on our face as part of the program if you're going to be a kingdom kid. Lord, give us boldness in these days. Give us wisdom. We pray your church might expand here locally and across this great United States. And Lord, thank you so much for calling us to yourself. We didn't deserve it at all. And it's in Jesus' mighty, saving, kingly name we pray. And in Jesus' name, his people said, amen.